much good way at the end. Let's read some verses from the chapter then, Luke chapter 21. And we'll commence the reading verse 1. Remember, we're thinking about the temple ministry of the Lord Jesus that began there at the end of chapter 19. We pointed that out last week. And so this teaching that he's given is in the temple. So we're reading in verse 1 of chapter 21. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. And the son spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. He said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not after them. Verse 12, but before these things they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Verse 20, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares, for as a snare shall it come in all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in that day, and in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. And we trust that God will bless to us again, reading on his own good word. Again, there's quite a lot of verses to cover this evening. in this chapter, and we're going to do just what we did last week. We're going to try to divide it up into a number of sections that we hope will just summarise the teaching that's in each of these sections in the chapter. First of all, before we look at it, I want to just make it clear that these verses that we're going to look at principally, from verse number 5 onwards, they really bring before us some prophetic things that are going to take place in the future. You could say that some of them are past, but most of them have yet to be fulfilled. And we're going to be thinking about that prophetic setting. But I want to make it clear that when we're thinking about these verses, and we're thinking about the coming of the Lord Jesus in these verses, we're not thinking about the rapture, and there's nothing in these verses at all about the church. So we have to be absolutely clear about the setting of this to begin with. You'll notice that it has to do with the nation of Israel, it has to do with the nations in general, and it has to do with the coming, not of the Son of God, but with the coming of the Son of Man. And just a quick look down through the verses would emphasise that to us, that it has to do, you could see in verse number 5, with the temple. And then you can see that it has to do with the Jews particularly. He's thinking about them and their synagogues when we come to verse number 12, that they'll deliver you up to the synagogues. And so he's thinking about the Jewish setting. And then as we go further down the chapter, again, you'll notice that we did read about Jerusalem being compassed with armies. So it has to do with Jerusalem. And of course, a particular phase in the dealings of God in this world called the times of the Gentiles. And we'll think about what that means. And then in verse 27, he's talking about seeing the Son of Man coming with power and great glory. The Son of Man and not the Son of God. The Son of God comes to the air for the church to take them home to heaven, but the Son of Man is going to come back down into this world to set up his kingdom in this world. And you'll notice that he is talking here about the coming of the kingdom. And so all of these things and more in the chapter would give us the setting, really, that it has to do with Israel, it has to do with the nations, and it has to do with Jerusalem and the time when the Lord Jesus will come back to deliver the Jews out of the captivity that's going to take place when the armies of the world gather round about the city of Jerusalem. And so we're thinking about that particular setting. I'm not going to go back over that sort of setting again. I just want to deal specifically with the different sections in the chapter. So first of all, we have this little section at the beginning that brings before us the devotion of the widow. I think it's a lovely little section. You might say, what's the connection between this and perhaps what's gone before? You'll notice at the end of chapter 20, we did read in verse 47 about the scribes, that one of the features of the scribes is that they devour widows' houses. And of course, another thing that we read about in chapter 20 was that the Lord Jesus taught them that they had to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when we look at this widow, I think we're maybe going to see there, it doesn't exactly say it, but I think we're going to see there a woman who maybe falls into that category, that she was one of those that the scribes would have devoured. They devoured widows' houses. And we're going to think about the situation that this woman found herself in. And then I think she is a good example to us of somebody who rendered unto God the things that are God's. And it's lovely just to see the great example that the Lord Jesus brings out concerning this widow woman. So verses 1 to 4, we have the devotion of the widow. In verses 5 and 6, he speaks there about the destruction of the temple. You'll notice he's speaking about the temple particularly, and the disciples raised the issue of the temple. They're looking at its appearance, and they're thinking about how it was adorned with goodly stones and with special offerings that had been given to decorate it, called gifts in verse number 5. And as we think about that, they raise the question of how it appeared. And the Lord Jesus tells them there's going to come a time when there will not be left one stone upon another. And I think really that refers to something that was just going to take place a few years ahead that the Lord Jesus is speaking about here in Luke 21. So the destruction of the temple. And then from verse 7 down to verse 11, we have there the deception of false Christs. The Lord Jesus tells them, in answer to the question that they raise in verse number 7, or two questions, when shall these things be, and what sign shall there be when these things shall come to pass? He tells them that one of the first things that they're going to see is false Christs arising. And the great purpose for them arising is to deceive the people. To deceive the people. And the Lord Jesus says to them, take heed in verse 8 that ye be not deceived. So we have the deception of false Christs. And then from verse 12 down to verse 19, I think that we have there the distress of persecution. And he thinks about the experience of those who are going to be living in those kind of days when there's tribulation and trial that's going to come upon the earth. And he speaks here about the persecution and the distress that they're going to experience. And it will be a terrible time. The Bible describes it elsewhere as the time of Jacob's trouble, a time when there will be very real persecution for the Jews in this world in which we live. So the distress of persecution. And from verse 20 to 24, we have there the desolation of Jerusalem. We've been speaking a little about that already. When Jerusalem will be compassed about with armies, the Lord Jesus says, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh, it's near. And so we have the desolation of Jerusalem. Then from verse 25 to verse 28, we have the deliverance that's brought about at his coming. And the Lord Jesus tells them that there's going to be the time when they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud and with power and great glory. And notice what he says in verse 28. He says, then you have to look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And we're going to think about what that might mean as we see the idea there of deliverance. So the deliverance that's going to be brought about at his coming. But then we have the application of these things that the Lord Jesus speaks about from verse 29 to the end of the chapter. And in this we have perhaps three little sections on its own. We have the witness that's borne by the fig tree. You'll notice that he says to them there from verse 29 to 33 that there's going to be a little sign given to them. When you behold the fig tree and all the trees, and when you see them shoot forth, he says, you know that summer draws nigh. And that's just a little example, he says to you, that when you see all these things that I've been speaking about, and he says, you'll know that these things are going to come to pass, that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. So we have the witness there of the fig tree. But then in verse 34 and 35, we have a warning given by the Lord Jesus Christ, a warning to the faithful of that day. And he says in verse 34, take heed to yourselves. And he gives them some warnings about their moral behavior, particularly that they've got to be careful, that they don't let standards slip in view of the dangerous days in which they're living. And then in verse 36, there's an appeal for watchfulness. And he says, watch ye therefore and pray. And so we have there the desire of the Saviour that they would watch and that they would intercede in view of these things as well. And right at the end of the chapter, we have brought before us again the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we've got time, we'll just mention that at the end, that he continues doing the things that he always did at the end of such a chapter. And it's lovely just to think about the setting there at the end of Luke 21, when he went out to the Mount of Olives, and then he came into the temple, and it says that all the people, they came to hear him. So that would break the chapter up. At least you've got some bones there, I think, to put things on. If we don't get to the end of the chapter in the time, there's some things, I think, for us to think about there in the divisions that we've given to you. Let's think about this widow, first of all, in the opening four verses, and her devotion to the Lord. Of course, what we have here brought before us is a little assessment that is made by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You'll notice that attention is drawn to the fact that this is what he saw. It says that the Lord Jesus looked up and he saw. And of course he's taken notice, isn't he, of what is happening all round about him. And that's a bit of a challenge to us tonight, I think, just to remember that the Lord Jesus sees everything. That he knows exactly how we live our lives, and that the very small details that we would think are taken account of by the Lord himself. Perhaps nobody else noticed this woman coming in to put her two mites into the treasury. Perhaps she just slipped in and slipped back out again, and she would be insignificant to most of the people that were there. But the Lord Jesus, he didn't only see the rich casting in their gifts into the treasury, but he saw this widow, and he saw her casting in thither, it says, her two mites. Now that's a very challenging thing. I wonder how we are in relation to our giving to God. We already mentioned that he says in chapter 20, render to God the things that are God's. And there has to be a place in our lives to give to God. I know that that's not all material giving, but in the context here, it is material giving. And there is a need for you and I in our lives to be prepared to give of the material things that God has given to us to God himself. And you know, when you gather here on a Sunday morning and you put your offering into the box or the bag, whatever it is you have here, then you're giving to God. You shouldn't really just think that you're giving to the assembly or even giving to perhaps servants who are on the field who are serving God. When you put in your little gift into the box or the bag, you're giving to God. Amen. And it's good to remember that. And the Apostle Paul would remind us that that is really elevated onto a spiritual level as he thought about the gift of the Philippians. And he said it was an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, well-pleasing unto God. And I trust that every one of us here, you know, we may not have much of this world's goods. And we're thinking about a woman here who didn't have much. She didn't have much, but she gave what she could. And it's good just to remember that, that when God has prospered us, whoever he has prospered us, that there's something that he's given us that we can give to him. And it's good for you and I just to remember that God expects us to give to him, and just to follow the example of this widow here. I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus draws attention to her poverty. She is called a poor widow. I suppose that there might have been widows who were better off, but this woman, she's described as a poor widow. And that word poor is really a very strong word. Mr. Newbery, in his margin, he tells us that the word poor really means that she supported herself with labour. She didn't have anybody else that could help her. She was a widow. She had known bereavement. Her husband had died. It appears that she didn't have any other family that could have supported her. And so, because of her poverty, she had to labour to feed herself so that she would get daily bread. And it seems that the suggestion in that word poor is that she didn't know from day to day what she was going to have to eat. She had to work to get enough to buy her food so that she could subsist day by day. And that shows us the plight that this woman was in, the circumstances of her life. And indeed, the Lord Jesus speaks as well there, not only of her poverty, but her penury, you would notice in verse 4. And that word really means extremity. Here's a woman who was in extremity. And sometimes we talk about people like that. We say that that person's in extremity. They're in extreme circumstances. And this woman was in such circumstances. She knew poverty. She was in extremity. And it seems as if all she had was really these two mites. Two mites. They wouldn't even have made a penny in our money. Just two mites. And she cast in these two mites into the treasury. She gave, it says, not just what she could, but she gave all that she had. She gave all her living to God. And what a tremendous example that is. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he noticed what the woman gave. And this is what he says about her. He says two things. He says that she cast in more than they all. Thinking of all these rich people, you know, they probably thought they had given far more than the widow woman had. And in terms of the valuation of earth, they had given far more than the widow woman had. But in the valuation of heaven, the Lord Jesus says that she cast in more than they all. And then, of course, he says that she cast in all the living that she had. And when we equate those two things together, we understand this, that heaven doesn't only value what we give, but heaven values what we have left after we give. And so it's important for us just to take the example of the widow woman here, that she gave to God. She gave to God what she had, and God expects you and I to be prepared to give to him as well. We have to move on. We're going to think of this prophetic section now and think of the destruction, first of all, of the temple. When we're looking at these verses, it's perhaps important, again, to understand that prophetic scripture usually has what we call a primary fulfillment and a final fulfillment. And these verses that are before us here, we can compare them with passages like Matthew 24 and Mark chapter 13. They are parallel passages to this. And in them we can see that the Lord Jesus was talking about future events. But some of those events would be fulfilled very shortly. And others would have to wait until the end of the age before they would be fulfilled. So prophetic scripture very often has what we call a primary fulfillment, something that is near and is fulfilled very shortly, and then a final fulfillment, something that happens at a greater distance of time in the future. And I think the destruction of the temple is easily seen in relation to that. The Lord Jesus, no doubt, was just looking a few years ahead to AD 70, when Titus, the Roman governor, would come with the Roman armies and they would besiege the temple at Jerusalem. And exactly what the Lord Jesus speaks about here was going to come to pass. There would not be left, it says, one stone upon another. And they estimate that probably over 1 million Jews were killed at the time of the besieging of Jerusalem in AD 70 by the Romans. It was a terrible time of slaughter and massacre, and they say that the blood literally ran in the streets. And not only did all that happen, but the temple itself was destroyed. And what we find here happened, they say that they were melting down the gold so that they could take that away for themselves. And so the temple was completely destroyed. And what the Lord Jesus speaks about here happened just a few years after he was crucified and rose again from the dead. But we know that this is picturing a time somewhat further on as well. We'll see that as we go down through the verses. And the Lord Jesus is thinking of the end of the age. And clearly the disciples were wondering about this, because when the Lord Jesus spoke about the temple being destroyed, they asked the questions in verse number 7, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? So they ask about the when, the time, and the what. What circumstances, what indications will we have that these things are going to come to pass? I know that we are prone to look at signs today and look around us in the world and think about circumstances that are happening and to say, well, perhaps that's a fulfillment of these things that we have in Luke 21 and Matthew 24, etc. and in other prophetic scriptures. But we have to be careful about doing that kind of thing. It could be that events are casting their shadow, but the fulfillment of these things will not be for the present time until after the church is raptured out of this world and the saints of this present dispensation are taken back to heaven. God's prophetic calendar will not begin again until the church is taken home. And we cannot say that, for example, these tsunamis that we've seen, or the great earthquake that's just been in Japan, and things like that, we cannot say that these things are a fulfillment of Scripture, because the things that we're reading about here are not actually going to take place until after the church is taken out of this world. But the Lord Jesus does describe for us events that are going to take place. And of course, one of the things that he indicates to them is that there's going to be the deception of false Christs rising in these last days. And he says, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. And so there's going to be an increase of people putting themselves forward as the Christ. And the Lord Jesus warns about such a thing. And notice that he says three things to them in relation to this. He says in verse 8, be not deceived. And he says, secondly, go ye not after them. Go ye not after them. And thirdly, he says in verse number 9, be not terrified. It is interesting, we won't have time to go into the detail of this as we go down through the verses, but it is interesting that Luke is not only interested in the events that are taking place, but Luke is interested in how those events will affect the people. And he constantly refers to us the situation, the circumstances of the people who are going to be passing through these events. And that's why he makes statements like this. Be not deceived. Go ye not after them. Be not terrified. And he's thinking of the possible effect that it could have upon those who have to pass through these different circumstances. Now, there is a practical lesson for us there, I think, today. And we're going to try to apply this to ourselves as we go through it. You know, there are lots of deceivers in the world today. There are those who falsely stand up and say things. And in a religious setting, and perhaps sometimes giving a sense of doing what the Bible says. And we've got to be careful that we're not deceived today. And we've got to be careful that we don't go after those who are teaching things falsely. And the Lord Jesus indicates that when you see these things happening round about, don't be terrified either. Don't be afraid. Keep your faith and your trust in God himself. And remember that God, we're told later on, God knows and God is concerned about the very hairs of your head. And it's good to know that, isn't it? God cares about us. And no matter what circumstances we pass through, we know that God cares for us. But notice that in verses 10 and 11, he does describe for us certain things that are going to happen. And we could perhaps summarize them like this, and we could say that the Lord Jesus said that there would be international conflict. Nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be international conflict. Now we're told that there never has been a day when there have been as many wars in the world at the one time as there is today. But that's going to be even worse. It would appear after the church goes home, there's going to be international conflict on a scale that we've never really seen before. And when we think about this later, as Jerusalem is compassed about with armies, we're going to see there that all the armies of the world, basically, are going to be gathered in conflict together. And so it's interesting that we have this sign of international conflict. And then also national disasters. Disasters on a national scale. And you'll notice how intense these things are. When he's talking about earthquakes, he says that it will be great earthquakes. And we've seen some great earthquakes, haven't we, just in recent times, that have had a devastating effect. But you read through the book of Revelation from chapter 6 onwards through to chapter 19, and you'll read about events there, and it describes a great earthquake there in those chapters that are really what the Lord Jesus is speaking about here in Luke chapter 21. And such an earthquake that's going to take place in this world that has never ever been seen before. So there's going to be national disasters, great earthquakes, and famine, and pestilence, disease, that is going to ravish the world, and is going to decimate the population of the world. And the Lord Jesus can speak there about fearful evidences and signs that are going to come. He speaks about sights and signs, things that are visible to the eye, that are going to be seen in those days on a scale that is unprecedented, that has never ever been experienced before for the Jews. And you think of the disasters that they as a nation have had to pass through. We think of the disasters of the last war and what they had to suffer in the attempted extermination of the Jews by Nazi Germany. And think of the atrocities that they had to suffer in the concentration camps and so on. But you know, the Lord Jesus and the prophet Daniel, they tell us, and other Old Testament prophets tell us, that the Jews are going to pass through suffering and tribulation that they have never ever passed through the likes of before. A time, it says, of Jacob's trouble. A time of Jacob's trouble. And how sad it is just to think that they are going to suffer that because of what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ when they said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." It's a solemn thing just to think about that, and that's going to be worked out in these days of tribulation anticipated here. But then he also tells us from verse 12 down to verse 19 that there's going to be distress through persecution. And they're going to be delivered up, verse 12 says, delivered up to synagogues and into prisons. Maybe you get a little picture of this when you think about Saul of Tarsus and what he did to the Christians in his day. You remember how he went to far off places like Damascus, seeking the Christians and persecuting them. And remember that he stood that day when that martyr Stephen was stoned to death and held the coats of those who perpetrated that act. And such was the ferocity of the man called Saul of Tarsus against the Christians that there were no bounds that he wouldn't go to just to persecute them and to put them to death. Well, it's going to be like that here, but not only one man who pursues them and persecutes them like that, but on a great scale. And even their own families are going to turn against them. You notice it tells us that here, that their fathers and mothers and even their friends are going to betray them, verse 16 says. And some of you they shall cause to be put to death. And so they're going to pass through the distress of persecution. And that persecution will involve betrayal, and it will involve even their own families turning against them. You'll notice that in spite of that, there will be good that will come out of this. And how Luke describes that again. Notice verse 13. He tells us that through this, their testimony will be furthered. Their testimony will be furthered. It shall turn to you for a testimony, he says. And then he tells us that God will give them a mouth when they're brought before the tribunals of their day, and nobody will be able to resist the power with which they speak. They'll be given words from God himself to be able to answer the charges that are brought against them in the tribunals. And then we've got to remember that over it all, that God is still in control. It might appear in the circumstances of life at times that things are out of control, and that evil is on the up, and that evil is really winning the battle. But we've got to remember that God is always in control. And verse 18, I think, indicates that to us. He says this, there shall not a hair of your head perish. You know, we often hear the JWs, the Jehovah's Witnesses, speaking about 144,000 as if they were with us today. But those 144,000 are those that are sealed in that day, God says in the book of Revelation. Sealed through this time of tribulation, a period of 7 years. And they're sealed during that time. And you know that what that really means is that nobody will be able to kill them. They will be kept by the power of God. And literally the words that the Lord Jesus is speaking about there, that there shall not a hair of your head perish. That is a promise that is given to those, we could call them evangelical Jews in those days, who are going to preach the gospel of the kingdom across the world. And God says in relation to them that there's not a hair of their head is going to perish. They've been sealed by God, and the overshadowing power and care of God will be over them. And so it's good to remember that God is in control. Even though evil is going to do some horrendous things, it's good to know that God is still in control. In verse 19, he tells us too that patience will yield deliverance. I think that's really the force of what's meant there. In your patience, possess your souls. Patience, or endurance if you like, will yield deliverance. And we know that God says in relation to these people that they that endure unto the end shall be saved. That's not a word for you or me today. That's a word for these Jews passing through the time of tribulation. They that endure to the end of the tribulation, they will be saved physically and saved through all these torments and trials that they're passing through, and they will be saved to go into the kingdom set up by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have distress that comes through persecution. Verses 20 to 24, we have the desolation of Jerusalem described for us there. He speaks about a number of things there. He speaks about their foes, Jerusalem compassed about with armies. And really, to understand that, we've got to go over to passages like Zechariah chapter 14. And Zechariah describes that for us in the opening part of chapter 14 of his prophecy. And it's amazing that the correspondence of the language that the Lord Jesus uses and what Zechariah uses. And he says this, God says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city, and then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. That's what the Lord is describing here. Jerusalem being compassed about with armies. Of course, we know that what is going to be the signal for that is that a covenant will have been made with the Jews for 7 years. But in the middle of those 7 years, after 3.5 years, that covenant will be broken by the man of sin. And when that covenant is broken, the abomination of desolation that Daniel speaks about, a great image that really will cause the worship of the beast, that will be set up in the temple at Jerusalem. And just after that, Jerusalem will be compassed round with armies. And it's interesting, isn't it, to think about what the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about here. Because there's not only foes that he's talking about, there's flight. He tells them that's the signal to flee and to get out of the city of Jerusalem and to get into the mountains and escape for their lives. And we're told that because of the words of the Lord Jesus in the earlier part of the chapter when he talked about the destruction of the temple, because of that, there were numbers of Jews that did flee when they saw the Roman armies and escaped for their lives and were saved and didn't die when the Roman armies invaded Jerusalem. And so it will be here. There will be a remnant who will understand that this is the time that has been prophesied by prophets like Zechariah and the words of the Lord Jesus himself, and they're going to flee to the mountains and so on. And as a result of that, they will be saved. So, what we're thinking about here, the Lord Jesus says, is the fullness of vengeance falling upon the nation of Israel. And he talks about, verse 22, these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And he's thinking about the wrath of God coming upon them. And it's a very solemn thing, and we don't have time tonight, but go through these chapters in the book of Revelation, where he talks about the seals and the vials and the trumpets and all those judgments that are coming. Says the Lord Jesus, and he sums all that up here. He says, these be the days of vengeance, that all things that are written may be fulfilled. And we can be sure that the things that God has written through his prophets are going to come to pass, and this world is going to see days of tribulation and days of trial and days when the vengeance of our God is going to be passed upon the wickedness of men and women in the world. But here it's centered around Jerusalem, and eventually it leads to the fall of the city that we read about in Zechariah chapter 14. And the fulfillment, he says, of what he describes here as the times of the Gentiles. That's a very significant phrase. Again, I think it's more extensive than Daniel's 70 weeks. The times of the Gentiles started really in the days of Nebuchadnezzar and come from the days of Nebuchadnezzar right through till the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Gentile dominion over the Jews has really been since that time, since Nebuchadnezzar's time, all the way through until the manifestation of Christ when he comes to set up his kingdom. And that's what he's talking about here. And when the Lord Jesus comes to set up his kingdom in this world, then the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled and deliverance will take place. In verse 25 onwards, he really is speaking about the deliverance that will come as a result of the coming of the Son of Man. And you'll notice again that he's talking about three things there. I don't have time to deal with them, but he's talking about the manifestation of his person, And he's talking about the demonstration of his power. And he's talking about the revelation of his glory. That'll be a wonderful thing, won't it? When this world sees the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course the glory of the Lord is going to fill the earth. And isn't it good that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And so we're thinking about the deliverance. He talks about lifting up their heads and looking up because their redemption draweth nigh. And his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives, Zechariah says. And it will bring deliverance to those who are in persecution at that particular time. And Revelation 19 describes for us how, with the brightness of his coming and with the sword of his mouth, which is the word of God, he's going to destroy all those armies that are going to be gathered in the battle of Armageddon, which won't really be a battle, but the Lord will destroy them all in the brightness of his coming and with the spoken word of God, and the beast and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire. And so he's going to defeat the armies that are gathered there just by his coming and by his work. And he says to the Jews, your redemption draweth nigh. What deliverance the Lord Jesus Christ will bring to them. I suppose that we can take encouragement from that. Take the words for ourselves tonight. We can look up. We can lift up our heads. Because we believe that if these things are near, that we're speaking about here, how much nearer the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ must be. And we can say that our redemption draweth nigh as well. I just leave it with you there. Take heed, he says, at the end of the chapter. He says, watch and pray. And these are good things for you and I just to think about. What kind of lives are we living? I trust it's not lives of drunkenness. Not lives where we're overtaken with the cares of this world. Says the Lord Jesus Christ, these things can be a snare unto you. And they can damage your testimony for God. And so he says in verse 36, watch and pray. That would be good for us to take that away from the meeting tonight, wouldn't it? If we forget all about the prophetic things and so on, it'd be good just to take home with us that little encouragement. Watch. Be alert. Be aware of the circumstances of life around you today. Watch and pray. Give yourself to intercession before God. There never was a day when we needed to pray more than the days in which we live. So watch and pray, says the Lord Jesus Christ to these people. And you'll notice what he was doing. Notice the last two verses of the chapter. They talk about the daytime. They talk about the night season. And they talk about the morning. I wonder what we're doing in the daytime. I wonder what we're doing in the night season. I wonder what we're doing in the morning. You know, he was teaching the word of God. He was living for God. He was serving God, whether it was the daytime or the nighttime or the morning. And there were folks who came to hear him, just teaching the word of God, that he might be a blessing to them. Trust that God will bless his word. Thank you.